Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know what they are doing, that they do not know they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. It has been said of the church for far too long that we worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. However, worship is nothing to play with. In fact, worship is the most dangerous thing we do. You may say dangerous. Yes, worship is the most dangerous thing we do in the course of a week. And the reason worship is dangerous is because we are the ones worshiping the God, the one true God, who is not to be used, manipulated, played with, or trifled with. The God that we worship, the God that we are drawing near, the God that we claim to know and to commune with and to approach, we are dealing with a living God. And so Hebrews 12 says, let us not offer worship. Let us offer worship to God that is acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. And so that means if there is worship that is acceptable to God, thereby implication is worship that is not acceptable by God. And this God who is in heaven, who speaks everything into existence, he is a consuming fire, and he is the one that determines if our worship will be accepted or rejected. And one of the saddest commentaries on the church, on the contemporary church today, is that we as a church have forgot who God is and what this God is like. We can be so concerned as a body about other things, even often good things, but then we lose sight of his glory, his majesty, his holiness, and become distracted from what truly matters, and that is worshiping this God who is a consuming fire. See, worship is the most important thing that we do, but worship is also the most dangerous thing we do because we are approaching a God who is holy, righteous, and just, a majestic, lovely, good God. But this God is a consuming fire, and that by the very nature of God, it should drive everything we do as we gather together to worship this God. See, there is a danger in approaching this God with a false spiritual piety, with recreational worship, a mindless, thoughtless, checked out worship, a false piety, a spiritual hypocrisy, a recreational worship where in corporate worship there is no effort, there is no meaningful engagement, that we just simply show up and go through the motions. And when we do that, it becomes a performance, an empty ritual, a mechanical exercise that is mindless and heartless. And that kind of worship, that frivolous, mechanical worship, is offense to this holy God. Worship that becomes mindless, heartless, frivolous, even mechanical. So Solomon now warns us on approaching this God in that way and what we are to do about it. So he warns us in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listening is better than to offer sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing is evil. They are doing evil. So see, Solomon tells us to guard our steps. This is one of the two commands in the first seven verses of chapter 5. He says, guard your steps when you come to the house of God. When you come to gather together as a people, he says, guard your steps. It's a word of caution. And you know that metaphor used throughout the Bible, wherever your feet are is where you are. It's a way of him saying that when you come to the house of God for worship, when we gather like we are doing in this very moment, we need to watch how we do it. He emphasizes when he says, guard your step, we must be intentional about how we as a body approach corporate worship. We come prepared. We come with intentionality. We don't come half-hearted. We don't come carelessly. We guard our steps, means we prepare our minds. We prepare our hearts. We come with purpose. We don't do this lightly. We don't do it thoughtlessly. We do it with gladness, yes, but also with gravity. We do not waltz or saunter into the presence of God. We guard our steps. He says, and also when you go to the house of God. So it's one thing to guard your steps, but he is talking in particularly about worship. What is the house of God? Solomon, when he mentions the house of God, this was the unique place where God's people met. In the Old Testament, this is where God prescribed and instituted where God and humanity would meet, where they would commune. And in order to do that, there were sacrifices that took place that atoned for the people's sin through a great high priest. And where this temple and this house of God in Jerusalem, built by Solomon himself, is the focal point and central meeting place of corporate worship. And it was a testimony to God's holiness. So he says, when you come to the house of God, guard your steps. There's a way that I've prescribed worship. And to access God, there was a sacrifice required, a mediation required through a priest. And if you try to approach God outside of the proper prescriptions, there was grave consequences that the worshiper would suffer. You think about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. They offered an unauthorized sacrifice and they were consumed by this holy God. So see, approaching him, when we gather together, when we come to the house of God, it's not a casual affair. Now, don't hear me wrong. Don't connect dots, I'm not saying. I'm not saying it isn't to be joyful. I'm not saying it isn't to be glad. I'm not saying it isn't even to be expressive. But in all that does not mean it is casual. Because it is a matter of life and death. Moses commanded the Israelites to keep their distance lest they defile the sanctuary. They were to be separate from any uncleanness so they would not defile the meeting house, the dwelling place of God. Worship was in the temple was distinct. And the proper response to God and His holiness was fear. See, the command to guard your steps is not just about physical carefulness so you don't trip over the threshold. It's an attitude about spiritual preparedness and awe in our worship. When we gather together as we are right now, we are not dropping in on a friend for coffee. God is not the big guy upstairs. He is God, holy, 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 who is burning in His glory. Worship is not a casual gathering. It's an assembly of God's people to meet with the living God. And that reality should shape our attitude, our conduct, and our disposition as we come together. But notice there's also a second command. Not only are we to guard our steps, but if you go all the way down to verse 7, God must be feared. You're to fear God. So these commands are actually mutually interpreting. If you guard your steps when you come to worship, if you rightly guard your steps, what's the result of that? You're going to fear God. And if you fear God when you come to the house of God to worship, you will guard your steps. It's the same command. They're mutually interpretive. So if you guard your steps, you're going to fear God. If you fear God, you're going to guard your steps. Now, Solomon is going to instruct them on what it means to guard their steps and fear God. Actually frames everything we have in the middle. He expresses what it means to fear God and guard your steps when you come to the house of God to worship. But before we look at that, the question is, have you ever even thought of that? Have you thought about what it means to come and gather together with God's people? Like, is it something you think about? Do you prepare your mind and heart on Saturday night? Are you ready to come here to worship on Sunday morning? Is it something you give any thought to? That I'm about to meet with God, with God's people. And how then, if that is the case, if I'm going to meet with this holy God among a holy people, how am I to prepare to do it? How am I to do it? Well, he tells us. Verse 1, to draw near, to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. So what's the first thing he actually starts with when we gather in worship? He doesn't start with what you're supposed to bring or how you're supposed to perform. He starts with listening. When we gather in corporate worship, we actually draw near to hear. We draw near to listen. We gather to hear the word of God. It means worship is not about performing for God. It's about hearing from God. It assumes when we gather, God has something to say. And if God has something to say, then our primary posture should be that of listening. Do you recognize this? Do you anticipate this? Do you prepare for this? Too often we approach worship with a self-centered perspective focused on what I have to say, how worship makes me feel, and how I responded. But what God says is infinitely more valuable than anything we could ever offer back to Him. See, a congregation that draws to the house of God to worship should draw near to listen. And a congregation shaped by that with a priority to listening to God will approach worship altogether differently. Jesus Himself says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. When we come to draw near, when we prepare for worship, the question is not what do I have to say, but what does God have to say, and am I listening? Are ears attuned to His Word and His Holy Spirit? Or am I eager to receive spiritual instruction? Am I ready for God to speak through His Scripture? God, throughout the Old Testament, when He talks to Israel, have you ever noticed the words from God to Israel is not from God to them saying, "Speak, O Israel, I'm listening." God says, "Hear, O Israel, thus saith the Lord." See, the Gospels, Jesus echoes the very same refrain. He who has ears, let him hear. Paul reminds us in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is an expectancy we should have when we gather, like Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, hanging on every word in which He spoke. Worship must be bound to the Word of God. Worship, by the way, is not separate from the preaching of the Word of God. It's not like we have worship and then preaching. What we're doing now is you draw near to listen. You are worshiping this God who is speaking. Do we hear the Word of God today? Yes, and how we hear it is through the proclamation of God's Word. It's the preaching of God's Word that proclaims His truth, and hearing, therefore, is worship. As one famous church confession says, the right preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. That means the Word of God, rightly preached, faithfully expounded, according to the Scripture, carries the same authority as God's Word itself. That we hear from God as God speaks through His Word. And that has nothing to do with the preacher. It has everything to do with what God has said. So too, we say, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Your servant is listening. You have the words of eternal life. Speak, O Lord. Your servant is listening." But now as we draw near to listen, have your hearts come ready to receive the Word of God? Do you recognize that you cannot live on bread alone, that you need every word that comes out of the mouth of God? Because if the exposition of God's Word is in fact the Word of God, then your very soul is at stake. So even in this moment, you're worshiping God. And worshiping God is not to be, that's not a game. It's not to be played with. It shouldn't be, "Oh, I've heard this before. I already know this." We can't be prideful listeners when God is speaking. Do you see how it is actually irreverent to not pay attention? To act as if we don't hear from God today. To think, "It's good enough that I just showed up today." Do we guard our steps when we come to the house of God by being ready to listen, to really say, "Yes, speak, Lord, your servant is listening"? It is an act of worship. I mean, imagine like we're at coffee, you're at lunch, and you're pouring your heart out to me. And you're talking to me in a conversation. And I pull this little device out. Right? I even got text messages, right? That's one of wanting to distract me from, but you start pointing, you're talking to me. And I'm just scrolling. I'm scrolling, I'm not listening. I'm halfway listening when you're speaking. How would that make you feel? Would it make you feel like I truly cared about what you were saying? If it's just me and you sitting across from lunch and I'm not paying attention because I'm on my phone, I'm distracted, I'm half-heartedly listening, it'd be an offense. You'd be like, "That jerk pastor wouldn't even listen to me." How often Do we do the same thing when we're hearing from God Himself? Reading His Word, hearing His Word, and we have our phone off to the side and we get a ding or a text, and we're more willing to pay attention to a text message or an email than the voice of God. Now, I understand some of you have work calls and emergencies and you need your phones. That's, I understand that. But just how easily we're distracted in worship. To sleep during a sermon. I don't care how boring I am. To sleep. To get a Sunday nap in a little early. To drift. To ignore. To be half-heartedly listening during a sermon. It's not profoundly rude to the preacher, which it is. But you don't have to worry about being profoundly rude to me. You have to be worried about being profoundly rude to the God who is speaking. I mean, do you really have something more important to do? Really? Do you have something more important than to hear the voice of God from His Word? We allow ourselves to become so easily distracted. I mean, do you take the preaching of the Word of God seriously? This is the Word of the living God. And when a congregation sits under faithful preaching, surrendering to the authority of God's Word, that is worship. And our only response as we draw near is to say, "Speak, Lord. We're listening." But he goes on in verse 1. He says, It's better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that what they are doing is evil. What exactly is a sacrifice of a fool? Well, remember, God actually instituted these sacrifices. God actually commanded the sacrifices. So they are participating, yes, in what God has prescribed. And yet, He says that people are making sacrifices of what God has described in a foolish way. That means there are sacrifices that are wise and sacrifices that are foolish. But it's not the sacrifice itself that was foolish. It was the manner in which the worshiper provided it. See, over time in the nation of Israel, sacrifices devolved into basically a magical transaction. Regardless of the state of heart, people believed that I could just bring this sacrifice according to the letter of the law. I could bring that sacrifice, and God was pleased with me then. No heart, thoughtless, going through the motions. I'm just going to follow the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. I'm going to bring that bull. I'm going to bring that goat. I'm going to offer it. And because I've offered it according to the letter of the law, then God is now pleased with me. The offering itself, they believe, would appease God's wrath and quiet their consciences. No matter the state of their heart, the external ritual performed correctly, regardless of real repentance, regardless of real genuine movement of the soul toward God, as long as I went through the motions and I checked the box and I performed the ritual, then they treated their sacrificial offering as mere transaction, regardless of how careless, superficial, or irreverent their attitude was. The offered sacrifice is not guarding their steps or fearing God. And he says, when you do that, that is a sacrifice of a fool. He says, you better guard your steps when you make a sacrifice. Do you not fear him at all? To carelessly, thoughtlessly, irreverently worship God? Worship, quote, God? It's like, you don't fear him at all. And then he goes on to continue. Don't offer these mindless, thoughtless, transactional sacrifices. And then he goes on about the mouth. Because if we are to listen, that means it has something to do with our mouth and worship. And he says in verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Right? God is in heaven. You are not. You are not God. He says, therefore, let your words be few. Let God speak, not us. So not only are they offering sacrifices of fools with empty hearts and external ritual, it seems that the way they were coming, people were offering up, opening their mouths, and uttering empty words. It says, don't have hasty words come out of your heart. Praying without a heart and mind fixed toward God. We've heard it. We've done it. Long, flowery prayers with theological precision. But they're hasty and we've given it real no real thought. Stringing religious cliches together as we pray. Because we've given it no thought. Why? Because we're hastily uttering words to this God who is in heaven. You've heard it. We've done it. You've done it. I've done it. Oh, well, Father God, bless them. We pray for them. Just do this. Just with no thought. No. We're just uttering empty words. Is that what Jesus said? This kind of vain religious repetition in Matthew 6, 7. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. You know, sometimes the most impactful prayer is not one full of words and 10 minutes long. Sometimes it's just, God help me. God rescue me. God save me. God, I need you. But not only do we offer up hasty words from our heart through prayer, but I think as we utter words, how else do we utter words as we gather? Through singing. And I'm afraid the church don't tell lies, we just sing them. Do we not utter words when we sing? I mean, what about the songs where you disengage and mindlessly uttering words before God? That's what Jesus addresses that again. He says, for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. You hypocrites, didn't Isaiah prophesy to you when he said, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That even the way we sing, if we're not actually engaged, thinking about the truths that we're singing, regardless of what sort of instruments can be used. I don't care if it's a drum or a pipe organ or a cappella. If you sing it with emptiness in your heart, it means nothing. It means nothing if you don't mean what you're singing. And God says, don't offer up and utter words when you worship like this. He goes on, he says, God is in heaven, you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. He said, goes on. In verse 3, Solomon gives another one. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice offers many words. So what does a fool do in worship? He's offering careless words. That's what a fool does in worship. We offer words in another way here, do we not? Through a reciting of a creed. How many of us don't even think about the truths of that creed anymore? We believe in God, Father, Almighty, Creator. And we're looking around and we're not even engaged. James 1:19 echoes very strongly here. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. We are on earth. God is in heaven. Are we really going to approach this God who is in heaven mindlessly reciting some words? And he goes on. In verses 4 through 6, he says, here's another way you better guard your steps and fear God when you come to the house of God. He says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for there's no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than if you should vow and not pay. Right? Don't make a promise you ain't going to keep. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, right? By promising something you're not going to keep. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. The priest used to go around and take up the vows, so collect on the vows. So don't lie to the priest coming to collect the vows. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the works of your hands? Not guarding your steps and fearing God reveals itself in many ways, but one way that it reveals itself that you do not guard your steps and do not fear God is that you lack follow through on what you promise you say you will do. Think about the moments where we're down, we're out, there's tension, there's darkness, there's trial, there's even temptation, and we desperately need a rescue. And people will make vows to God in that time. God, if you get me out of this jam, I'll go into ministry. God, if you promise, I promise you this year, I will finish my Bible reading plan. God, if you get me a raise, I'll give you 15%. If I don't get caught in this sin, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. I won't lie again. I won't watch pornography again. I'll never do it again. Or God, if you give me this woman to be my wife, I'll be a missionary. Or how many people grew up in a church that had an altar call and they walked an aisle and they promised something right here on their knees and never actually did it? They'll come down in tears. Oh God, I'm emotionally sick. God, I promise I'll never do that again. God, I promise I'll give my money, I'll give my time, I'll give my effort. And they get off of their knees to go back to their seat, never to actually do it. He says, you're not guarding your steps and you do not fear God when you do that. How many students have rededicated their life at a camp, never to be changed? He's saying, if you do that, you don't fear God. Then we have to ask, how many of us actually follow through on the promises that we make? He says, it's better for you when you approach this holy God to not make a vow at all than to make it and not do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Think about how little fear it takes of God for you to say, God, I promise I'm going to do something with no intent to actually follow through and do it. Making promises you never intend to keep, like you're tricking God. How arrogant do you have to be? So Solomon's conclusion is this. And it's really simple. We should take worship seriously. We guard our steps. We fear God. We come prepared. We come in with intentionality to listen, to not heap up empty words, and to refrain from making careless commitments to God. He said, that's how you'll guard your steps and that's how you'll fear God. Because worship is not a light matter. We cannot treat it casual or thoughtless. If we do, we offer a sacrifice of fools. To not take worship seriously, we're offering a sacrifice of fools. And the Bible here says that's actually evil. So now, the application. Do you guard your steps when you gather with God's people? Do you prepare? Are you intentional? Do you fear God? My brother and sister, we are not play actors. We aren't called to be hypocrites. We aren't called to be recreational in our worship. We don't come here as a gathered people to offer sacrifice of fools. And here's the danger. Is that remember that God actually instituted these sacrifices himself, and yet he still says they're foolish because of the way, in the manner in which the offerer was making the offering? So we can, like,
We can have the right preaching of the Word of God. We can sing the right songs. We can say the right creeds. We can have the theological right prayers. And he says you can still make that external motion, not actually be true worship. That, I mean, think about it. Think about a song. Like, just go back there. Think about a song we sing that you know so well that you can just sort of go through the motions with it. And that's what's dangerous for us, is that God has prescribed worship in the church for us too. The preaching, the prayers, the singing, the communion. But just because it's prescribed and regulated by God doesn't mean it's acceptable just if we are disinterested or disengaged from it. You can, in a moment, you can take the bread and drink the cup. But if you don't take it with a heart of faith, that's why he says you're heaping judgment on yourself. If it's just a ritual, bread and juice, but it doesn't actually resonate with you that as you take that bread, that this is Christ's life given for me. This is his blood spilled for me. And it doesn't cause and stir you to worship. It's better off you not even take it. See, it's not the sacrifices themselves. It's not the rituals themselves that are offensive to God. God's just not impressed with your religious performance. God doesn't care if you say all the right things if your heart is not fixed on him. Because see, Scripture is clear that God detests worship that is outwardly correct, but internally empty. That's what legalists love. Legalists love to have worship externally right, but internally it's void. Isaiah 1:13-15 says this. Listen to this. How God detests outwardly correct, but internally empty worship. He says, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in a solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. He goes on in Amos 5, does he not? He says, I hate and I despise your feast. Verse 22 of Amos 5, he says, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not even look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. He says, stop the music, stop the singing. If you do not love me and adore me from a heart that truly worships me, stop with the external ceremonies and rituals. See, the passage is clear. Congregations and people marked by hypocrisy become a stench to him. Right ritual wedded to a life of sin and hypocrisy is offensive. And it doesn't matter that you show up here and give a little money and sing a song and recite a creed and say an empty prayer. God's not accepting that worship. Isn't that what Jesus also said? It's not like Jesus didn't address this when he talks to the Pharisees. He says, you're a whitewashed tomb, which outwardly you appear beautiful, but within you are full of dead people's bones. And how often we can actually deceive ourselves by saying, well, I showed up today. I came today. I was here. I heard the music. And you may even deceive yourself thinking that you're worshiping, but you will not deceive God. We must understand God is not to be toyed with. Do you have
an acute awareness that of this holy God, worthy of reverence, worthy of awe, worthy of undivided worship, loyalty, and obedience. Do you guard your steps before you come here to worship? Do you fear the living God, or do you simply think, Lord, bless me because I showed up? Did you emptily recite the creed? Did your mouth utter some songs without giving any thought at all? Did you string religious cliches in your prayers today? Did you check out during the preaching? Do you think that because you gave $10 that God is happy with that? You can show up all you want, but without a heart that's hungry and thirsting after God, the Bible says it's not worship. My brother and sister, it is time for you to stop playing with your worship. So stop playing at church. We gather as the people of God under the Word of God, meeting with a holy God who is to be feared. So guard your steps. Fear God. Do not trifle with Him. Do not take Him lightly. Do not sing carelessly. Do not utter empty words. This God is that the God we worship is holy and majestic and awesome. And there is a danger in worshiping this God, even in the ways that He has prescribed. Just like they did in the past. If we don't do it with a heart full of fear and reverence and awe of this God. There's no room for religious appearances or fake piety. We used to say growing up, man, they just play in church. Playing church, if you're not familiar with that, is a phrase often used to describe a situation where people go through the motions. They attend the services, they participate in activities, they even use Christian language, but there's no genuine faith, commitment, or transformation. It implies a superficial, performative engagement with Christianity rather than a true communion and relationship with Christ that is shaped by His gospel for His glory. And here's the danger of playing church. Is if you play church, you play at worship. And if you play at worship, you play with God. And God is not to be played with. So guard your steps. Fear Him. Do not worship Him in a cold and mechanical way. Not toy with Him. But now we have to ask something. Actually, we have to admit it. Haven't we all done this? Haven't you sang a song mindlessly? Perhaps about 40 minutes ago. Have you recited the creed thoughtlessly? Have you drug yourself out of bed and showed up 5 minutes late, not prepared to come to worship? Have you checked out during a sermon? I've checked out while preaching them. We've all done it. And it's a miracle we have not been struck down by a holy God who is a consuming fire when we do it. So what's the fix? What's the solution? How do we fix a cold and distant mechanical approach to worship? How do we stop offering sacrifices of fools? How do we stop playing church? How do we stop checking boxes? How do we stop going through the motions, having hearts and minds disengaged and disconnected from the corporate worship of God? What is the fix? And the solution is not whip yourself up emotionally. The solution is also not let's become real sober and grim, mistakenly thinking that's reverent worship. The fix and the solution is for all of us once again to be reminded of who this God is. but not only who this God is, what this God has done for his people. That this holy God has not struck us down and destroyed us and consumed us for our half-hearted worship. In fact, this holy and just God lavished mercy on us, and he lavished it by sending forth his Son. Sending forth his Son to take the very place we deserve, to take the very sin and hell and wrath I deserve for my false and empty and half-hearted worship, to see that this holy God who should do nothing but strike me down and pour out his wrath, to see that I am nothing but a worm deserving the wrath of a God, that to cry out to this God, oh wretched man that I am, is to see that I deserve nothing but hell and damnation, and yet from this God, all I know is grace. That he has saved me, he has redeemed me, he has purchased me, he's chosen me, he's pursued me, he's forgiven me, he's loved me everlastingly, he provides for me. That this God who should have struck me down did not, and yet he provided his only Son. He did not even withhold his only Son, but he graciously gave us him and all things. And so now we can draw near to this God in perfection and righteousness, not because of us, but because Jesus Christ perfectly, righteously obeyed the Father, and all his righteousness is credited to us. See, the cure for playing at worship, the cure for half-hearted participation, and the cure for going through the motions is actually to see all my sins, not in part, have been nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more, that Christ has died and Christ has risen for me, a sinner who deserves hell and damnation. To say, I fear him, I love him, I worship him with my whole being because this God has loved me and did not even withhold his Son from me. And so now in the forms of worship, the preaching, the singing, the praying, in my very life is full abandon and full surrender to this God who gave me a new heart and gave me faith to believe upon his Son. And so we say now as we gather and as we fear this God, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it in light of what Christ has done, in light of him dying and raising again. How now, in light of the gospel, could I ever approach a God who saved me and rescued me? How could I ever approach that God half-heartedly? So whenever you're tempted to be half-hearted in worship, where do you run? Where do you look? You look to Calvary's mount. You look to Christ, you come to Jesus, because I know how most of you feeling guilty for your half-hearted worship. Well, Christ also carries that guilt away. So you come by faith to Christ, whether it's for the first time or the millionth time. You confess, you repent, you seek his forgiveness, and you rest in his grace. You hear those words of eternal redemption. My son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. And so now, in light of that, we sing. We sing because Jesus gives us something to sing about. We pray because we know we have a Father in heaven who hears us. We serve because our lives are empowered by his Spirit. In communion, we see Christ has given his life for me, spilled his blood for me. We receive and hear the word of God in worship because we know God speaks to his people and we cannot live on bread alone. And it's that mercy and that's grace, that mercy that is greater and that grace that is greater that drives us to worship him. And in light of the gospel and God's grace, we'll never worship him half-heartedly. And we remember we can only approach God through Jesus Christ. We do not come offering any worship in our own merits. We come covered in the blood, righteousness, life, and death of Jesus Christ. And so as we do it, as Hebrews 10 says, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened up for us through the curtain, that through his flesh. So let us draw near with a true heart in assurance of faith. What an awesome privilege that Christ has secured, that we can worship this God and draw near with confidence because of Jesus Christ.
And because of such, we now guard our steps and we fear God as we come to the house of God to worship Him.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.